Ah, there we go. Yes. I can hear myself now. As I was saying, it's so good to be in the house of the Lord and with the children of God, be able to once again worship Him and to do His will. We have already been so blessed as to come and to share singing with one another, and as we continue on in our service, we certainly will be doing other things that are scriptural and that God will be pleased with, so that we are able to please Him and to also edify one another. Good to see everybody who is here, to our visitors and friends who are here with us this morning. We thank you for your presence, and we pray that your time spent with us will be edifying, and that if you have any need whatsoever, any spiritual need, please reach out to us so that we might be able to help you, give you a Bible answer to your Bible question. If you have not already filled out a visitor's card and it's your first time being with us, we ask that you would do so, hand it back at the appropriate time so that we might be able to acknowledge that you have been with us, and next time that we see you, we can greet you by name. So it is once again so good to be here this morning. I am filling in for Brother Justin, who is doing a marvelous work in preaching the gospel, I believe he's in Ohio. And we want to pray for him and his efforts there, and certainly looking forward to him being back with us on next Lord's Day. If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be studying out of the book of 1 John. 1 John, and the chapter is 1. Appreciate the songs this morning. It sort of sets the tone for us as we come to worship God. I was speaking to a brother this morning who I saw had a songbook, and I told him, I said, he's carrying around a sermon with him, because within those songbooks, we can certainly be edified by the words that are in there. And as we know, we are to teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So I certainly hope we've been certainly edified by the song service this morning. And now let's see how well I can do in giving you a lesson that might be able to edify you as well. First John chapter 1, beginning at verse number 1. The Bible says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we see him and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things, we write to you that your joy may be full. This morning, I want to talk on the subject, the fullness of our joy. The fullness of our joy. As we read this text here this morning, John is writing this letter to the saints. And I want you to notice as he begins this narrative, he is bringing out once again a fundamental and a factual truth, which he also wrote about in the gospel that bears his name. What he does here is that he informs us that the Word, which is God, according to John chapter 1 and verse number 1, has manifested himself in the form of a man. And he did this to bring to us eternal life. Not only that, but the scripture says that as he came to bring fellowship, not only with him, but with the Father and with the Son. Because it is through that fellowship, otherwise that close association with the Father and with the Son, we can now receive the gift of salvation and eternal life. Because, be not mistaken, there is no other way that we can receive this eternal life unless it comes through Jesus Christ and is given by God. Over in the book of Titus, chapter 2, beginning at verse number 11, the Bible says there, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." So now as we read this text, the apostle here is going to try to give to us, or he does give to us, some encouraging words. Here in verse number 4 of our text, he tells us that he writes these things that our joy may be full. So what is his point here? He is trying to inspire us by the word of God, that which is written, so that we might be able to enjoy the fullness of our joy. That's what he says. Because the word of God is there to inspire us. It is there to admonish us. It is also there to help us and to encourage us. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 16, the Bible says that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. And then he says that the man of God, and that's the woman too, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, as this apostle writes these things to us, he tells us that he is writing so that our joy may be full. So what is meant by this? I mean, what is meant by the word full? Well, when you think about it, that word full deals with the idea of being brought to its capacity. You ever notice when you have a glass and you tell somebody to fill it up with juice or water? When they fill it up, they usually fill it up to the very brim, because you're bringing it to its capacity. So how does this relate to joy? Well, the apostle here wants us to have the full capacity of our joy. He wants us to be able to rejoice in the fact that we have hope and that we are blessed by God and with all his wonderful blessings. So he starts off here talking about that which had been in the beginning, that which manifested itself and came to us to bring eternal life. This word joy here that is used is a Greek word chaira in this text. And what that word literally means is to have delight. And it also means that we experience the emotion of great delight caused by something exceptional. So now how does this fit? Let's see if this applies to John's letter and what he has written to us so far. Okay, he says that from the beginning, the Word, which we know is God, John chapter 1, verse number 1, he said from the beginning. So the first thing we see is that what he is talking about is something that is, or someone that is everlasting and eternal. So then he says that this everlasting, eternal God manifested himself to us to declare to us eternal life. Now that's good. That's something that we can rejoice about. The eternal God who created us came to us in the form of a man to bring to us eternal life. I don't know about you, but I can rejoice about that. But not only that, there's more. Not only did he come to bring us eternal life, but he came to bring us fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Now that's really good, because we didn't have this fellowship with God before that. We were alienated, aliens to God. But when he was manifested, came to earth, died for your sins, was resurrected, he brought to us the way to eternal life, that we might be saved and that we might have fellowship with him. This word fellowship, another Greek word, koinonia, which speaks of communion. And if you think of that word communion, we have this table set this morning where we're going to commune with one another. It is to be in fellowship, to be in commonality with one another. And this is the type of thing that we have with God now, that he has manifested himself, that he has brought eternal life. And for those of us who have obeyed the gospel, we now have fellowship with him. This word, sharing something in common, it also can mean having a partnership. And when you talk about a partnership, that means shared responsibility. He is a partner with us, we are a partner with him. God has done his part for our salvation. We need to do our part in accepting that salvation and continue to be obedient to his words. We have fellowship with him. So in essence, because the Word manifested himself to the world, we can now enjoy a close relationship with the Father and the Son, which I said we didn't have this before. And because of this relationship, because of this fellowship with him, we now become benefactors of his blessings. You know why? Because now we are considered his children. In John chapter 1, verse number 12, the Bible says this: but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Now that's something to rejoice about. That's something that we can really, really rejoice about. I am a child of God. Do you ever sit back and think about that sometimes? I am a child of God. And as a child of God, I know that I have a benevolent Father who always looks out for his children. And not only that, because I am a child, the Bible says that now I am an heir, a joint heir with Christ to the throne of God. And I have something to look forward to. In the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse number 1, the Bible says, let not your heart be troubled. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. As a child of God, I have something to look forward to. And that's something I can certainly be joyful about. That's something that I can rejoice about. This is why I'm sure that the Apostle Paul, over in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 4, when talking about certain things of his life, he still said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. We as children of God have so much to rejoice about. However, as we examine this word from a biblical and from a spiritual perspective, we see that as this word associates with the Christian, it is not always associated with happiness or pleasant times. You know, understand this about joy. Joy and happiness for the Christian does not always go together. See, happiness is something that is produced by good fortune. We can be joyful when we're happy, but when we are saddened by misfortune, then those are the times when we don't feel so joyful. But this is how the world deals with it. Happiness is dependent on good fortune. Sadness, of course, is misfortune. But joy in the spiritual perspective is something entirely different. Because even in times of despair, even in times of sorrow, even when we have pain in our bodies, pain in our heart, we still retain our joy no matter what the circumstances may be. You see, for the Christian, the child of God, what we have is hope. We have hope, and that we know that no matter what the situation may be, good or bad, we know that God will always come through. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times in our lives when we have sad faces. We are sorrowful over things that are going on in our lives. Christians are not people who are always going around with a smile on their face, even though some of us could use a few smiles a little bit more. But we do have some times in our lives where we sorrow, we mourn, we cry. Because not everything is going to be happy times. However, for the Christian, we know that we have an insurance policy with God that ensures us that no matter what we go through, everything is going to be all right. That's because when we have faith in God, that faith gives us that hope. And as long as we are abiding with Him, as long as we are continuing to do His will, we can have joy in any situation. Over in Philippians chapter 4, right around verse number 12, we have the Apostle Paul once again in this text. And remember, this is the same text that I referenced before where Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. But now he is explaining something to the people here in Philippi. And if you look at verse number 12, he says this, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. But look at this verse. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Here's something to understand about our Christian life and about this joy. Actually, we can see from the Word of God that sorrow actually prepares us for the capacity of joy. It helps us to have the ability to receive or to contain that attitude that we need to have so that we might have joy. Let me give you an example of this. Over in the book of John, the Gospel of John, in chapter 16, and if you go there and gaze your eyes on verse number 20 to start, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he had just told them that the Spirit of the Lord will come and he will comfort them, he will guide them, and he will be with them. He begins to talk to them about his impending death. He would talk to them about how for a while you will see me, then you won't see me, and then you will see me. And he knows that it's going to bring sorrow to their hearts. So in verse number 20, he says this, "Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice." He said, "And you will be sorrowful, but," look what he says here, "your sorrow will be turned to joy." And then he gives them a little analogy here, something that I know any woman who's had a child could relate to. He says, "A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world." Therefore, he says, keeping this in mind, he says, "Therefore, you now have sorrow," or the impending sorrow, "but I will see you again." He says, "And your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." He is telling them, he says, when you realize the wonderful outcome of what you sorrowed about, he says, then your joy will be full. And no one will be able to take it away from you. And the same thing that I say to us today, by faith, when we can see the outcome of the end of all this that we go through, the good times and the bad times, when we can see it, when we know it, when we have hope, when we know it's there, that will help us to keep our focus and be able to help us to rejoice in any situation. As Paul would say, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice." And then the Apostle Paul also gives us this in Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse number 1. He says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," that is because of our obedience to the faith, our obedience to the gospel, God has now justified us, redeemed us. No longer are we condemned. He says that being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we have this peace treaty now with God. Because, see, at one point, God's wrath was upon us. But now that we have accepted the gospel, and now that we are obedient children, we have this peace treaty. God has stopped his wrath upon those who are obedient and have accepted his son, Jesus Christ. He says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. through whom we also have access by faith into what? His grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But notice this verse now, in verse number 3. He says, but not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, that's patience, and perseverance, character, that's what we're made up of, and character, what? Hope. Now, the reason why this works is the next verse. He says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So it is clear here that if we have hope, guess what? We will not be disappointed. Because when we trust in God and we have the hope of the promises of God, Paul says, hope does not disappoint. And God shows us this. God shows us that he's good on his promise. That's why Paul says that we have received the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 14, and even further up from there, it talks about how the Holy Spirit sealed us. That is those who obeyed the gospel. But he also talks about in verse number 14 in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, speaking of the Holy Spirit, who is our guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You see, there's going to come a day that God will take possession of us and he will receive us up to glory. And that's something that we need to rejoice about. We have the hope of eternal life. And no matter what goes on down here, we know that one day we will be up there with him, and that we can find joy in. So now, since we are the children of God, and since we have this hope, and hope is what produces our joy, let's ask the question, how can we, as children of God, protect our joy? Because we can lose it if we don't protect it. So how do we protect our joy? Well, we will lose our joy if we lose our hope. And we will lose our hope if we lose our faith. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1, it says that faith is the substance or the evidence of things hoped for, right? So when we look at what he is trying to say there, he is saying that if we lose our faith, we will lose the substance upon which we stand upon. That substance, and I want you to think about that word substance. Some of your Bibles has evidence. But when you think about that word substance, that word sub, to start off with, it deals with something that's beneath you. Subfloor, submarine. So it's something that's beneath you. And it's what we stand upon that gives us the evidence of what we hope for. Our faith gives us that. And if we lose that faith, we lose the thing that we stand upon. And if we lose our faith, we lose our hope. And if we lose our hope, we will lose our joy. And you know what that comes to then? That comes to the fact that if you have no hope, guess what you become? Hopeless. Hopeless. And if you become hopeless, that is certainly nothing to be joyful about. So, how do we lose our faith? How do we lose that which we stand upon? How do we lose our joy? How do we lose our hope? Sin will do it. You find yourself back in sin, you make yourself hopeless. And when you do, you need to find your way back so that you might find that hope again and be able to be in joy with the Lord. In Psalms chapter 51, right around verse number 12, we have the story here of a song that was written by David. And the backdrop of this is that David had been approached by the prophet Nathan. And you can read about this in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Remember, David had committed adultery. He had slept with another man's wife, Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. And then, to cover up his sin, he sent Uriah to the front lines of the battle, and he was killed. Now, Nathan came to David and gave him a small little parable, which made David upset, but then turned it around and told David that you are the man who has committed this wrong. So in the backdrop of this, David writes this Psalms, in Psalms chapter 51, in verse number 12. But I'm going to start reading here, verse number 10. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." But look at verse number 12. He says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors the ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." Notice what David recognizes here. He says that in order for him to realize the joy of salvation, his faith in God, it had to be impeccable. It had to be unmovable. And it had to be without reproach. David realized that he had lost his joy. He realized that he lost it once he entered in to sin. But now he wants it back. And he asks God, he begs God to restore it to him again. But he knows he can only get it by his faith and his obedience to God. Because in order to receive this joy, we have to receive it through having a clean heart. And you know what the Bible heart is. It's that whole intellect of man. We have to receive it by having a clean heart and by our continuing to do God's will. David knew he had to clean up his act, that he might again receive the hope and the joy of salvation. And this is how we need to protect our joy. By, as Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 58, he would say, by remaining steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So our joy is protected by our purity. Now, I use that word, and some people are probably saying, wait a minute. You mean I have to be pure? Doesn't that mean that I'm perfect? No, you'll never be perfect. Not here. But let me tell you something about this word, purity. Purity does not mean that you are perfect. However, The Bible teaches us that we are to live our lives by the pure things. And if we're living our lives by the pure things, that will lead us to that perfection. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 28, let's turn over there real quick. We're going to do some reading here into chapter number 3. And 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 28. The Bible says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." Let me stop there for a second, and let's look back. He says, now, little children, remember I told you we're children of God. He tells us to abide in him. And this is the whole context of what John is trying to tell us. To abide in God. To abide in Christ. He says, but if we abide in him, that when he appears, that we will have confidence. That word confidence, in some of your texts might have boldness. It is the idea of having that full trust in the fact that I've done what God has done me, has asked me to do. I've obeyed the gospel. I have followed his word. I try to live my life by his words. And now when he comes again, I don't have to be ashamed when he comes. Because I know. Because I know. I have this confidence that when he comes, I'm going to receive the promise, which he promised to all that obey his will. So, then he says this. He says, for if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what? Practices righteousness is born of him. See, you don't have to be perfect, but you have to practice the things that are pure so that you might work towards that perfection. You know, I don't like it when I hear people always say, well, you know, I'm just human and, you know, I'm going to sin. Well, you already gave up the fight. You know, we used to sometimes, people when they did something wrong and you say something to them, they'd say, well, I'm no saint. Well, you should have been. Because when you were baptized into Christ, you made a commitment to follow his words. So we're not making excuses for our humanity. That I can't do this. I'm just human. The Bible teaches us we need to strive for righteousness. And the way we do it is what? Practice righteousness. In the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse number 8, the Apostle Paul, in speaking again to the church at Philippi, he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, he says, you meditate on those things. You see, to be righteous, you have to practice righteousness. And you practice righteousness by doing the works of righteousness. This is why our purity is important to protecting our joy. David understood this. That's why he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. And then, as I close here, if you move over into chapter 3, and looking at verses 1 through 3, look at what the Bible says. We're back in 1 John chapter 3 now. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. That's a rejoicing point right there. He said, therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. And look at verse number 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. And we shall see him as he is. You see, now he talks about the future. He talks about what we, the children of God, will be. See, when Christ returns, that's when our perfection will be made complete. We will be perfect in the sight of God. But as we move towards that perfection, there are some things that we will have to do down here before we make it up there. Look at verse number 3. He says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So we need to purify ourselves. That is to practice the pure things that lead to salvation, that God will make us perfect in the end. Because when we are in him, we should be striving to achieve and maintain the very highest state of purity and perfection which we are capable of. Because sin for the child of God should not ever just be casual business. Not for the Christian. We are to achieve and to strive for that purity. So, we need to purify ourselves by practicing righteousness. That as the scripture says, that we can stand boldly and not be ashamed when he comes again. John says this. We write these things that your joy may be full. Are you living in the fullness of joy this morning? I trust that you are, and if you are, then you just keep pushing on. Because like the apostle says, hope does not disappoint. We will see the promises of God one day. And if you just hang in there, if you have that perseverance, that patience, the wait on God, even through our trials and tribulations, we are going to enjoy a wonderful, blessed home with him one day. But there might be those here today who have not accepted the gospel and have not made their way into the body of Christ and have not this wonderful hope of salvation waiting for them. And if you are here and you need to think about this today, that today could be your day to be on your way to an eternal home. Today could be your day. Because the door has been opened. Jesus has come and died for you and died for the sins of the world. He died for your sins. But now you have to come and accept him by coming and having faith in him, by believing in what he did for you, and then recognizing that you have been estranged from God by your sin. And what do you need to do? You need to repent of those sins. Like David said, he said he needed to come back and be restored, so that he can then have the salvation that he once had. Well, you need to come and repent of your sins. That is to turn your life around. I was once a sinner and I was lost, but now I want to change my life and walk in righteousness. And then after you repent of your sins, you need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Because whether you confess it or not, he still is. And one day, if you don't confess it now, you will confess it later, but it'll be too late for you. And then you need to come and be baptized. That is to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. We give this opportunity now for those who want to come. We're going to sing a song of invitation, we call it. The invitation comes from God. We are just here to assist you into doing what you know what you need to do. Brother Rob, if you come, we're going to sing the song of invitation. And if you need to come, please come as we stand and as we sing.